Well, hallelujah. We'll all be there in heaven someday. Glory. What a homecoming that's going to be. I've been thinking about heaven a lot lately. How about you? Think about heaven. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Is there heaven? How do you know? Yeah, that's the answer right there. One of the elders gave the answer there, one of the ministers. Because I'm experiencing it right now. The presence of the Lord, I got a little down payment. I got a little down payment in the presence of God. You know, this church would be a lot different. We do things a lot different, this church. There'd be a different atmosphere, possibly. Be a different size, probably. Different types of teaching, possibly. Be a different goals, different emphasis in this assembly if we weren't planning on going somewhere. But glory to God, we're planning on going somewhere. We've got a job to do. There's a mission to fulfill. And the awesomeness and the marvel of the move of God in the future, God is wanting to play out for us right now in our lives. He is wanting us to step into the future move of God right now. Like our brother is at work. Like our sister is in prayer. Like we're seeing God move in lives. Right now is the time. And we step into it by obeying God's word. Because the word of God is for us to walk in the Spirit right now. And everything we need is right in this book. That we can walk in the Spirit where we are right now at our job, no matter how busy or how tired or full of vigor, whatever we are, that we can fulfill the call of God for our life right now. We're not waiting for some pie in the sky, but the hour is now. The hour is now. And yet there is a goal for the future. There is a world. There is a body of Christ around the world. Because of these visions, and because of these purposes that are clearly laid out in the Word of God, this is a different church than it would have been. Different type of emphasis and a different type of challenge. And therefore, there's also, because of this, a different type of requirement that God has upon us. I don't know about you, but I feel so glad, I feel so thankful to know Him. To know Him. And to know that He has a plan. He has a place for you. I've seen Brother Aldair again. I don't know why, but my eye sees him again. God has a place for that brother. Though what he's been through and the years that have gone by him, God has a place for him. And God has raised him up and kept him for that purpose. I've seen a brother back there I love so very much, Matt. God's got a place for that brother. He's got a purpose for him. And He's called him and His hand is upon him. He's calling him up to meet the challenge and to be where God wants him to be and to walk in the Spirit right now because Jesus is here. And when Matt woke up this morning, the Lord was there to commune with him and to love him and to give him what he needed for the day that he might walk in the Spirit November, what, 19th? Come on, button. 20th, thank you. I'll rely on the body instead of on the button from now on. The 20th of November. But it's almost over. And there's another day tomorrow, but Jesus will wake up with you again tomorrow morning. And He'll be with you there tomorrow, jealous of your love, wanting you and wanting to work in your life and allow you to walk in the Spirit that day. Because He has a plan for your life. There is an awesome feeling. There is a sober feeling when you realize that you're numbered. And that you're not just in a crowd lost, but that God has a purpose for your life. I see my brother Terry down there. God's called that brother. He's got His hand upon him. He has a purpose for that brother's life. He has something in store for that brother, and He's building him into something. And all he wants is an obedience out of that brother, to obey him, because God knows exactly what to do to bring him into His likeness and into perfection. That He might bring him into glory in that day. He has a plan for that brother. And the Lord is so long-suffering, isn't he? He's so long-suffering, and there's not one of us here tonight that wouldn't have to admit, God, I know I've missed a step here and there. I know there have been crossroads where I've taken the wrong one, you know. But Lord, you're bringing me back on. You bring me back to the right way. And now I'm walking with you again. And right now, tonight, we can come back into the will of God and expect a new walk. See Brother Carl out there. God called him. He's got his hand on his life. He has a purpose for that brother. Well, I just work at, you know, I don't know where he works. I work at Boeing, and, you know, and I come home, I got my children, I got it. But he's waiting upon God. He's hearing the voice of God in prayer. He's beginning to be stirred about the brethren. He's getting a love for the brothers. He's beginning to see the vision. He's uniting with the body of Christ, realizing that right now is the call. Right now is the time that God wants to reach out to Seattle. Right now. Right now. As we are faithful in that which is least, then we will be faithful in that which is much. And God will not entrust a great responsibility unto a people that will not hold a small responsibility. We've all got our life as to our family and our own discipline areas and things like that. We've all got that. And it's really kind of minor. I mean, oftentimes the only thing we really affect is ourselves, you know, and a lot of those things. But in that responsibility, God sees you as that apostle. He does. He sees that apostle in the making. Oh, I've been seeing this lately. Walking down the hall. I remember Barbara Barnett praying for one brother, you know. You see him testifying. He's really not involved in a whole lot of ministries, ministering here and there and so forth. But she prayed for this one brother and said, oh, the awesomeness, the sanctity that I felt. God was calling that brother to something so mighty and so wonderful. She said it was holy even to lay my hand upon him. And here's this brother. Well, go to work tomorrow. You know, Barbara Barnett's praying for me. Oh, my, you know. Receiving the Lord. And here she is trembling in awe at what God has in this one. Brethren, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, God is raising up men of God and women of God like Aquila and Priscilla that will teach Apollos to go out in the way and win thousands. And women of God to stand up with the heart of God to bring forth that heart into the assembly. And it's all happening right now, tonight. Tonight. Prophet, do you hear me? Apostle, do you hear me out there? Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't puff yourself up and make yourself into something. But don't despise the day of small beginnings. God is so mighty, looking beyond time and seeing the end from the beginning. But you know what he does? He wants to take us with him in that journey. He wants us to see ahead. And by faith, to begin to walk. By faith. By faith in obedience. If that girl out there, who is unmarried, no dates for 5 years, where is he? Come on, Don, get up there and exhort the chapels. If she recognized that she was wearing... Wait, now let me switch it to another picture. Look at that same woman. The day before, or the day of marriage, that morning. And she's putting on that wedding gown. And she's, oh, don't wrinkle that, and don't touch this, and oh, it's got to be just all clean. It's got to be just pure and white for my beloved. I'm going to be married. She's longed for that day and waited for that day. If she only knew, oh, God help us to know, that though she hasn't had a date for 5 years, that's the wedding garment she's wearing when she gets up tomorrow morning. If she'd wake up in the morning and realize, oh, not a wrinkle. I don't want any spots on it. What do you mean? You haven't even had a date for 5 years. There's no man in there, you know, in sight. I don't see any of them coming. What is all this business? Oh, I can see it all now. No, don't touch my dress. Keep away. Don't defile me. He's going to come and, oh, I'm going to be ready. Oh, if we only saw that. Because, do you know what? She's not living in fantasies. She's living in the reality of the promise of God. Brethren, what we do tonight and what we do tomorrow will build into something that we'll do Sunday, which will build into something that we'll do the next week, which will build something that could not have been built otherwise, that if we miss it, it won't be there. And we won't be quite to that same place when the voice comes forth and the horses are ready and the chute opens and it's time to go. Are you hearing me, apostles and prophets? Well, brethren, right now, my heart has been so stirred lately. Just stirred with the Word of God and stirred for the people of God. And I wanted to preach on waiting upon God tonight. Well, oh, it's been such a favorite subject of mine lately. All through the Word of God, wait upon God. And God's calling His people to wait upon Him and to seek His face and to get to know Him. And I can't think of anything more wonderful. There's no candy shop. I'll tell you. What's the name of it? Baskins and Robbins. Can't hold a candle. The flavors, the 30 whatever wonderful flavors, do nothing to compare with what happens when they come out from behind there waiting upon God. When you get up off your knees in the morning and you've been waiting upon God and receiving of His Spirit, the delights and the pleasures and the different flavors, a million times a million, by the Word of God, the heart of man in the presence of the Lord is strangely stirred. You notice that? Wonderful things happen in the presence of God that don't happen otherwise. You notice that? When He draws near, things happen. I mean, you just can't be the same because He's such a wonderful God. You won't be the same. The love that emanates when Jesus draws near, John's fall on their faces, dead men. When Jesus draws near, Peter's fall on their feet, knees as they depart from me, a sinful man. When Jesus draws near, centurions cry out, surely this must be the Son of God. When Jesus draws near, there are those that rush forth and weep in love, wiping His feet with their tears, anointing Him with that anointing oil, poured out of the love and the sacrifice of their life all over Him. Lord, I can't love You enough. I can't love You enough. I can't love You enough. Things happen in the presence of God. And where do we find His presence? The Scripture is clear. God's called us to be a seeking people. If we did not have a place to go, if we did not have something to do, if we did not have a call of God upon us and upon this assembly, we would not be experiencing, I believe, some of the things we're experiencing. Our beloved pastor, pray for him. Ah, he needs the love of God. He needs the love of the saints. I tell you, when they hate you out there, then you need your family to knit together with you and express love. Express love to him. Shared not too long ago, he said, boy, you know, it's amazing. I hardly know a church that has received so much. You know, it doesn't seem like it's one that's to quit. Must be false doctrine. We're doing something wrong. Got to be doing something wrong. Right? Ooh, there must be everywhere. You know, I mean, you know, what's going on? See, how come the Baptist church down the street's not getting it? Well, I know what's been going wrong, and that's the presence of the Lord and His Word and His teaching. And it's been that way for a long time. The Word of God and His Spirit. God is coming down in precious ways, sovereign ways recently. How come? We're so messed up. That's why. I'll tell you, Lord knows how messed up we are. You know what? God came upon Saul differently than He came upon others. And He required more of Saul. You know, there's other men that listened to the counsel of men and disobeyed God. But when Saul did it, the whole kingdom got hurt. But he had a greater privilege too, because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him a new heart. I can't help but know that God has something in store, and God knows it, and the devil knows it. And God wants us to be broken and humbled and obedient to His voice and learn of Him in this hour, that the Lord might knit us together as one man because of the call that's in the future, because of He knows the future and we don't. And therefore, He comes down in revival ways, bringing His Spirit to prepare His people for something ahead. He comes down in unique ways to give us an opportunity. And if we miss the opportunity, then we won't be ready for what God has ahead of us. The Lord allows things to happen. He allows the devil. And He allows things from the outside to come against the church. He allows spirits of criticalness and deception. He allows those things. And yet His Spirit is moving so wonderfully and so powerfully on the other hand. That's the way it'll always be. God knows. God knows what's in the future. And therefore He is preparing the people. And in His preparation, He is calling us to a responsibility that is not seen all the time. I would like you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Now I want to read verses 8 through 9. First, and Israel had been called and had a special hand of God upon them. Not special because they're anything wonderful. I mean, they murmured the whole time. My goodness. Not special because, oh, you know, they're great and mighty people, like it says in Deuteronomy. Not special because of that. But just God loved them. God loved them. And so He had a purpose for them, and He called them out. And boy, did He do mighty miracles in the land of Ham, it says. He brought 10 plagues against the Egyptians, and He busted that kingdom. And He brought them through the waters in a mighty way. But I'll tell you, it was prayer and seeking God and crying all the way along. I mean, it was frightening. And it was frightening when they stood before the waters and they weren't open and here were the Egyptians coming to destroy them. But He had a special purpose and a special calling upon that people. Why? Because they were special? No. You and I aren't anything special. We are sinners saved by grace. My, if God were all of a sudden to show us how many times we've sinned today. God, thank You, You don't do that. It's the glory of God to cover a thing, so I stand in the glory of God. Cover me. My cry is His mercy. But because He had a special work to do to glorify His name. Do you like to see God glorified? Do you really like to see God glorified? Really like to see Him glorified? To glorify His name. Now, in the land of Egypt, I'm sure they bickered. I'm sure they had troubles. I'm sure they had problems. But God began to move on them in a special way. And He delivered them, and there came out not one feeble one among them. And He delivered them, not a dog wagged its tongue. And He brought them through the Red Sea, and they didn't lose one Israelite. And He brought them into the wilderness, and He kept them there for 40 years. Now, because of the problem, He had to do away with one generation. He had to bring in another generation 40 years later. He had to do away with one. He had to bring in another one. But God's purpose was still upon him. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows what God? Who knows what God wants to do to your life? And who knows when He would have done it if you'd obeyed all the way along the line? Who knows what generation we're in? But I believe God's calling now. And that's why He's poured out His Spirit. But He had a special work for them to do when they entered into Canaan's land. And they had gone through that wilderness, and they murmured, and they bickered. I mean, they did it right up into the end. I mean, just before they got near to Jordan, across into Canaan's land, you know what they did? They went ahead and fell to the temptation of the Moabitish women, and ate things offered unto idols, and God had to send a plague right there just before they crossed into Jordan. I mean, they didn't learn all that 40 years, you know what I mean? That's the way it appears. Although God, through that, purged them out, and there were a group that came there, and they finally knit themselves together. But because God had a special calling, therefore there was a special responsibility upon each one. And therefore, when he brought them through the Jordan River, and they walked in rank and file after the Ark of the Covenant, and they came across into Jordan's land, and he gave him Jericho, just like that. Just walked around there, obedient to God, and God gave it to him. Oh, the Lord did it. But in it, he commanded unto them the first fruits unto God. He commanded the heart love unto him. He commanded the very best of the life to be given to God. He commanded that worship the Lord God in him only. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, give Jericho over unto fire. Destroy everything that breathes and don't take anything out of it. It's unto the Lord. But there was one that didn't do that. And you've heard about Achan. Achan, and the church is still Achan. Because of that. Verses 8 and 9. After this happened, they went up to Ai and they fell. Oh, they were defeated. And Joshua could not believe it. It staggered him. He had won mighty victories and he had gone on and he had, I'm thinking of a brother now, he had assurance that never another trial. God's going to just take us through this land and we're going to just go bang, bang, bang and zoom. But then they come to little old Ai and smash, they got defeated. And he come back, and Joshua cries, and he says, oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? I mean, after you've done all of this, now what? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Kind of an idea like, Lord, you are done for. What are you going to do for your great name? Verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? What? What do you mean? Wherefore liest thou thus? Before they sought the Lord, they were defeated, and he rent his garments, and he and the elders went before God, and they prayed until eventide. They cast dust upon their heads. I mean, they were really seeking the Lord. And God said, get up off your face. Get up. Get up. That's not where the answer lies. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. Your heart has been wanting me and so forth. There's we are to seek God and we are to continue to seek Him. But there's something that had to happen first. Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. And I can just see Joshua's head going down, Lord, 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 each mention of a thing that Israel had done. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with them any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Ah, sanctify the people. Not time to hide away. It's time to get together and have a powwow. It's time to talk this thing out and say, hey out there, who's going to walk with God and who isn't? It's time to get together and hear the word of the Lord. Now, you know that when they were in Egypt, there were probably thieves among them. You know that just by the fact that they had to have, that Moses had to have judges in the wilderness, to help judge the people, and captains over thousands and captains over hundreds and so forth, you know by that there were problems among them. You know by that somebody stole something along the way or somewhere. You know they did. There was undoubtedly murder. There was undoubtedly all kinds of things when they were in the wilderness. 40 years, I mean, come on. You know there were problems. We read about enough of them in the book. And so we know there were plenty more because he was kept busy from morning until night. And then they gave it to all the other judges. Brethren, but when God called them, and when he poured his spirit out upon them, and when he brought them into the land, he says, now don't you touch that accursed thing. And when one person did it, God says, they. And you can see Joshua going to Israel the next day to cast lots, find out who it was. My, I wonder how we're going to find them. It must be a whole family, it must be a tribe, it must be multitudes. How are we going to find them? Maybe God will just strike them all dead and they'll just fall down all. One person. One person. I can just see the millions. There were millions. I can just see them all standing out there. And the 600,000 men that went in to take Jericho. Can you imagine how big a crowd that is? That's if we got all of Seattle proper together into one spot. Kathy lost to find out where the problem is. Now, you know, in a crowd that big, how many are going to be at fault? I mean, even if it was just 1% of them. And it came down to one man. And I can imagine everybody thinking, you're kidding me. You mean God held us accountable because of one man? Just one? God held us accountable because of one? You know, and those way back in there, trying to see forward. Way down there, one man. Taken by lot. All our problems because of him? It's because of the special job that God had given them to do. It's because of the special calling that he had upon their lives. Now he said in verse 12, Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. God has poured out his Spirit in a wonderful way recently. And he's called his people, you and I. And there are those that are hearing his call and are beginning to seek God. And they're finding that the desires of this world are growing dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. They're finding the presence of God to go wonderful, more wonderful and more wonderful. They're finding the call of God clearer and clearer. They're finding the leading of God more direct and more direct. And they're finding their part in the body of Christ more living. And they're finding the Word of God more alive. And in that hour, what happens? Terminal cancer. Jerry Leidy. Now he can't get out of bed. Terminal cancer. Linda Thiel. Elder's wife. Jerry Leidy, minister in the assembly. She can't hardly get out of bed. Dear brother Bill Bingham. Pass on to meet Jesus. I know he's shouting glory up there. But one's gone. Terry Lytell. I'm not sure of his condition. Last I heard, wasn't too good. Jerome McGinnis. Just found out. Got cancer in the lungs. Doesn't know the extent of it. But the doctors who examined him and they haven't given a final diagnosis found it malignant and said, boy, you must be a heavy smoker because it was so bad. Hadn't smoked for 21 years. David Barnett, just yesterday or the day before, took quite a turn for the worse. Now he can't do some of the things he was able to do. God wanted to take his people home. He can take them home in a car wreck. He can take them home just, to, you know, a quick heart attack like that. He can take them home anytime he wants to. But cancer, that thing is a curse of the devil if there ever was one. That has got to be an enemy of the church of God if there ever was one. That has got to be a curse of the devil. Who knows if we'd have totally obeyed God, how many prophets there'd be among us? How many of those there'd be among us that had the gifts of healing in a greater dynamic way? But we are where we are today. And God said, I love you, my people. And so he brought us across Jordan in these last number of months, since February, you know, in the outpouring of his Spirit, such a wonderful way. And he's been bringing us across, and he's been giving us benefits. And with all the privileges, he knew he was taking a chance. Because he knew with these privileges comes responsibility. And you can see God saying, oh, my people, don't miss the responsibility. I'm giving you this privilege. Take it. Hear the word of the Lord. Don't disobey your elders. Don't hold critical attitudes. Please, because I'm giving you this privilege. And you see, in the spiritual realm, the devil sees all of this, and things are going on up there. They're going on around us. But who knows, failures or whatever. And the devil gets an opening, you know, pow, terminal cancer. Now, pow, elder's wife, terminal cancer. And he says, people of God, what are you going to do now? Going to let them just die and go on? Or are you going to acquit yourselves like men and lay a hold of the word of God that says, healing is the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread. The children's bread. Are we going to cast off the works of darkness? Are we going to wake up to the calling, you prophets and apostles out there? Today is the day. The Spirit of the Lord is being poured out now, and it'll be poured out depending on who will receive it. And churches in past revivals have experienced that the Spirit of the Lord will continue to move as long as the people continue to yield and enter in. It'll take them step by step by step. But there have been churches, and the books are filled with them, that disobeyed God, and they lost it, and the Spirit of the Lord left. They no longer had it. Now, there are many that are beginning to draw together. But brethren, it's the hour to kill. It's the hour to put out the accursed thing. It's the hour to put away ungodliness and worldly lusts and perfect holiness in the fear of God. It's the hour to say, Lord, you have called, I will answer. It's the hour to go on our faces before God before we lose more brethren. I believe it. I believe it. I believe. I believe that God is preparing us for times ahead. And He's doing it by allowing these things to come before us. He did. He allowed it, didn't He? We haven't had hardly any cancer every now and again, a little one here and there, for years, and all of a sudden, whammy! I believe that God wants His people to care together. He wants us to rally together. And it doesn't take anything, brother, if you only saw it. All it takes is saying, yes, Lord, and begin to wait upon God. And begin to obey the simple things in your life. And allow God to sanctify the desires of your heart. And all it takes is obedience to the Word of God. And if you find yourself lukewarm and it seems like such a big wall, brother, don't allow the wall to stay there. Get hands laid on you. Stand against the devil. Say, I will obey God no matter what. I will obey. When we're moving and everybody's asked to pray before services and we're asked to enter into the Spirit and whatever the Lord is doing. And I don't feel like tonight. That doesn't matter what you feel like tonight. Obey God. The Lord said, walk around Jericho. Walk. Your brethren are walking. You walk with them. I tell you, and God knows, and I mean this with all my heart, because I know what it's like to be either way. But I honestly do not feel criticalness. I do not. I do not feel judgmental. I do not feel condemnation. But you know what the Holy Ghost does? He makes the sin big and fat and ugly. You know how He does that in conviction. The devil just kind of hangs it on there and makes you feel awful all the time. But God makes it appear like, ooh, this thing is horrible. And you just, oh, God. And then you repent. And then God forgives you. And then you're free and go on. He likes to get the sin out of there. He doesn't like to keep it over your head. But brethren, now's the hour. If we don't do it tonight, if we don't do it now, if we don't hear the call of God now, there are some brethren that are getting close. Now, you say, well, Mark, go down and lay hands on them and raise them up. God knows I've been praying for them. I want to lay hands on them and raise them up. And I've been laying hands on them and praying and believing. And I feel expectant. I do. I honestly feel expectant at the victory that God's going to have because I can't help but feel just like when the devil put his hand upon Job. Look at God's attitude. wasn't, boy, Joel, you blew it down there. You're going to get it. You know, that wasn't his attitude. Had him at all. But it was, look at my servant Joel. I wouldn't doubt, but God has been looking at us somewhat that way. He says, go ahead and look at him. The devil says, yeah, but look at the hedge you got about him. All right, take the hedge. The devil says, yeah, I'll try this on him. I'll try that on him. And it's, God says, you see what's going to happen though. If we will hear the word of the Lord, we'll bind together, and every move that the devil brings will bring double glory back to Job. Double glory. Just imagine Jerry dancing up here, shouting glory, hallelujah, saying it's all gone. Think about it. Think of the testimony. Think of the boldness that it gives to those that preach the gospel. And the disciples prayed after Pentecost. They said, Lord, grant unto thy servants that we might preach thy word with all boldness. But they didn't end there. You know what they said next? By granting that signs and wonders and miracles be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were. And they were in one accord. Did they get persecuted? You bet they got persecuted. My, were they persecuted. Brethren, it's the hour. Can you see it? When God would say to this church, like he did to the Jerusalem church, and they were persecuted, doors closed down, and they scattered throughout the world. When God would say, all right, now's the time. It couldn't be any more imminent than it is right now. It couldn't be any more imminent. What if it was your wife? What if it was your husband? Would you be praying? Oh, I wish my wife could get up now. I wish different ones could get up now. Things we experienced in our lives and how much the body of Christ meant, you don't know. Jerry Lighty himself, when he was walking, got up here last week, and he said, I need you. I need you. Oh, my heart. I don't even know what to do. But I know, I feel such a confidence in God. Because I'm going to be confident in you that you're going to hear the call of God. Because God would just heal him and raise him up. But he's not willing to do that. Because he's got an Ai to get, and he's got a Bethel to get, and he's got all these other cities to get. And therefore, he wouldn't let that Achan get away with it. And he says, you're going nowhere. You can't, you're going to run before your enemy. You can't stand before your enemy because there's an accursed thing. And so God, out of his mercy, allows these things to come upon us so that we will wake up and make a choice between that TV and waiting upon God. That we'll wake up and make a choice between witnessing and hiding our light. That we will rise and say, Lord, if I be thy servant, then this be thy word, then I will obey. And we say, God, you said it, and I've had opportunity to believe it, and therefore so be it in my life. As David said, the Lord said, seek ye my face. My heart said, thy face will I seek, O Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh, how I appreciated that first testimony tonight, because I knew that woman had been waiting upon God, seeking the face of the Lord, had been opening up her heart to God. And she said, the Lord just did it. Oh, I could have shouted. Of course the Lord did it. Of course the Lord did it. Because he loves you. And because you're loving him and you're waiting upon him. Oh, brethren, let's put away the lusts. Let's put away the hours. Let's put away all of that that detracts from the Spirit of the Lord moving in our heart. Oh, if you think, how can I give up? It's just too much. It's too much. You know, when Jesus came to his disciples, you know what he did? He did not sit down and argue with them. He just said, follow. Well, explain to me how. Didn't say that. You know. Didn't have time for that. Follow me. And he left. And he went, follow me. And that was it. I mean, brother, you had to be there and say, yes, Lord. Oh, brethren, are you here tonight to say yes, Lord? And if you find in your heart, oh, God, how can I make a decision? How can I just sell my life? How can I just die to my life and just become a total Christian? That's all I'm asking. I'm asking nothing different than what's in the Word of God. But that we knit together in love and care one for another. I've got 15,000 scriptures. Not really. I have 25 scriptures down here. And some of them I went into and searched out some things that have so much to do with this subject. And I don't even hardly see how the time I can get into it. I wish we had all night. But I believe that God wants to be God. And He wants to heal those. He wants to extend forth His hand. But He's saying, let's rise up and realize that now is the test. Now is the time. And until you out there, oh, you affect my life. I can't preach right without you out there. I can't teach right without you out there. You can't live right. You can't teach right. You can't witness right without me here. We need one another. The Bible says, members one of another, knit together and joined in one body. And He says, therefore discern one another. And He says, but when you don't, there are many sick and weakly and not a few sleep. That's what happens when we don't discern one another. When we allow critical spirits, judgmental attitudes, but you say it's so hard to get rid of. But God says, get rid of it. God says, get rid of it. Oh, it was so hard to resist that golden wedge. But we got to get rid of it. So they stoned him and his family and all that pertained to him and got the whole thing out of Israel and said, and that's what we can do tonight too. Is there an aching in your heart? Is there an aching? Is there an Achan? Stone him tonight. Let him know that God is God in your life. And join together in one accord that our brethren will be raised up. Do you think God wants to heal them? Oh, I'm glad to hear that. Of course He does. Of course He does. Everyone that came unto Jesus was made whole. When Jesus went into the house of Simon Peter, he said, well, He healed those out there, but those that are in the church have more difficulty. We've got more responsibility, and therefore we have to knit together. But He healed Simon's mother-in-law. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, right there in the church, right there partnering with him, and raised him up. And God wants to heal us. There's a lost one here looking for mommy. Did you see her? Does she see him yet? It'll be all right. Right over here, son. There you go. Right over here. There you go. Right over here. Oh, he's afraid now. It'll be all right. I can't help but think of some of us right in that place. Let's call out to Mama. Her voice is right over there, Call out to Mama, and he'll be taken care of. Yeah, she's right back there. He'll be all right. But the Lord was right there, wasn't He? And He even heard her voice, didn't He? Wasn't far from any one of us. And there were those that undergirded, weren't there? Can we stand behind one another? Oh, there's so many things in the Word that I want to preach. I don't know what to do. Well, I there's a lot of good things to say. Especially one. And I'm going to finish on this. 1 Corinthians 11. I wanted to go through chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 12 and give you one complete picture. It's such a beautiful thing, the responsibility in the body of Christ. And there's one thing too. And David, do you feel like testifying tonight? Maybe not. We'll see how it goes. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, just one point I'm going to give. It talks about how we should discern the Lord's body. Verse 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I mean, there it says it. There it says it. Brethren, let's repent tonight. I'm asking the whole church to repent tonight. That's what I'm asking. I'm pleading with you. I'm saying, brethren, let's cast a lot on our life. Let's cast the lots and find the Achan and get rid of him. I really mean it. I really mean to hear the voice of God. The Spirit of the Lord has been poured out in revival that we might heed His voice, that we might enter in. The church in Chippewa is still seeking God. They're having continual prayer meetings, waiting upon God. Are we? Are we? And that doesn't mean that we have to have every evening services, but are you continually waiting upon God? Are you forcing it in your schedule? Are you finding time, making time to wait upon God? Whatever becomes most important to us, we find time for. We just do. And I'm saying, let's make this most important in our lives right now. And let's tarry together. Now, let me go on. Not discerning the Lord's body for this cause. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And that's what's happening at Ignite. Although there's so much more. Wherefore, now this is the conclusion. Ye, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And I just want to look at this word tarry. It's so beautiful. It comes from the word that means to expect. To expect. Or to await with an expectancy. We're to tarry for one another. But it's interesting. It's not with the idea of giving. It's with the idea of receiving. It's a reaching out in readiness to receive something. A reaching out in readiness to receive something. I come to church. Many times this happens. And I see a brother, you know. Maybe one that, you know, a real close affinity or whatever, you know what I mean? You know some closer than others and whatnot. Or whatever, you know, maybe you see somebody, you know, just whatever the situation. And all of a sudden you feel such a compassion, but you feel a reciprocal love. There's something coming back. You can't tarry for the world because there's no love coming back. But you go to that brother and you hug him, but you know what you expect? You know the ones that you really go and feel free to do that to? You know who they are, don't you? It's the ones that hug you back. Isn't it? If they never hug you back, you stop doing it after a while. You know what I mean? But those that you're close to, that you have that affinity with, and you go up to them, and you know you're going to get it back. And I know, that in our hearts, there's that reciprocal need, that when we reach out in love, we really need it back. We really need it back. And so what is there? There's an interdependence. Not that we depend on Him, because our dependency is upon God. But because we're in the same family, it could not be the same unless He hugged us back. There'd be something that would kind of inside if He didn't hug us back. Wouldn't there? There'd be a lack. Now, if He wasn't our family, if He was some kid down the street that hated us, there'd be no problem, would there? But because He's part of the family, we want the hug back. We got to have it, as a matter of fact. You know what I mean? You know, if she weren't your wife, you know, you could hug her and it'd be all right. But you got to have that hug back. Gotta have it back. We tarry for one another points out the interdependence of love and concern. So that when you come in here, it's not in a sea of faces that nobody loves you and cares. But that you'll always find those that really care for you, that when you go up and hug them, they hug you back. And the security and the love and the compassion. There's something that happens inside to you. And there's an expectancy to receive. Yes, there's a desire to give out. But there's an expectancy to receive. I hope you can identify with what I'm saying. So tarrying for one another is not just coming here and be responsible for your brother, you know. Come here and look to see how you can meet needs. But no, it's come and give and receive. And receive from your brethren and be knit together. Now you might say, well, what if somebody comes up to me and hugs me? And I don't feel particularly like hugging them back. There's the test. There's the test. You hug them back and love them anyway. And you do it, why? Why do you do it? Why? Because they're in the same body. And if you hold back your love from them, you're going to hurt them. You're going to deprive them of something they need. Because they're your brother. Now, if they weren't your brother, it wouldn't be a problem. But they're your brother. And that's the test. Are you going to give yourself to your brother to love him, see, and to receive his love? Oh, to tarry for one another is to come expecting to receive with a mutual sharing of heart. That is so beautiful. Brethren, I'm asking you, I'm pleading in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, knowing that God has called us to a specific purpose in these last days. Knowing, and like He has many churches, and he's sending revival in other churches because He has a specific work for them to do. And woe be unto them, just like woe be unto us if we don't yield and hear. And in that outpouring, God gave us time to receive and to get built up. But now, have you got your armor on? Now have you moved in and you're all armored up? Are you all ready for the battle? Because it's here. It's here. The saints are there. They're lying there tonight with terminal cancer. And we're here to fight for them. To stand against the devil and to see him flee in the name of Jesus Christ. There was one particular incident where a brother had not been healed, and he had not been healed, and he'd been prayed for, and it was an enduring disease. And finally, you know what it took? Brother Smith Wigglesworth got together with seven other brethren, and he found those that were willing to pray. He found some that were willing to pray. He said, who'd be willing to pray? And there were only seven. And he had a hard time getting them. He got five right away, and he worked and worked, and he got two more. There were seven that would pray and wait upon God. He said, let's pray. And so they prayed, and they waited upon God. And you know what? Then God did it. And they got around that bed, and the guy in the bed, he says, I'm not going to get healed. And they just more or less said, you just see, you know. And they began just to say the name of Jesus because they knew God was going to do it. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. Oh, God's going to do it. Do you see it? God's going to do it. And they pray and they said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And they got their eyes in the right spot. Got their eyes in the right spot. Brethren, knit together. And they prayed, Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord began to come down and they got lower. They got lower. They couldn't stand up quite so much. They were on their knees, Jesus, Jesus, whispering that name. And soon the man in the bed began to shake. Begin to shake. And then the presence of the Lord came down in a new power. Jesus. And it got lower. The glory of God was getting heavier in the room. And the man began to tremble and shake. And the people went prostrate. They couldn't stay up any longer. And he got out of bed. And he was dancing around the room and walking and shouting and praising God while they were on their faces. The presence of the Lord came down and raised up that man and healed him. And he had been years in that state. He was down to skin and bones, and there was no hope. God raised him up. And God did it. It wasn't that any man came down and, you know, laid the hand over the spot and said, boy, go. But it was those that came and said, go wash in the Jordan River seven times. There were those that came along, cleansing themselves, and just stood and let God do it. Let God do it. You see it. And God raised him up. And so he will in our own body. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear him, armor up, brethren. And those of you that have found yourself naked tonight and have found yourself without the armor, don't just say, woe is me, but say, I repent, Lord Jesus. I am sorry. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my rebellion to the voice of God that has been coming week after week. I repent. I am sorry. Forgive me and cleanse me tonight. Lord, I'll receive you and your forgiveness. And then come up and knit your arm with your brother and say, this is it. This is it. It's showdown time. It's showdown time. This is it. I'm knitting together with my brother. Because we haven't got long. I mean, we're talking about a week. It could be 1 week. And I'm asking you to rise with me, brethren, and to hear the voice of God, and to believe God to raise up our brethren. That'll pass on, in my opinion, against the will of God. And we will not have learned our lesson unless we rise up. Too much to bear? I got something for you to do then. If it's too much to bear, then you're doing something wrong. You know what it is? You're still trying to do it in your own works. If it's too much to bear, repent before God. Repent. That's always the thing to do. Repent, you know. And then cast it all on the Lord and say, Lord, you're going to do the healing, but I'm going to do the praying. You're going to do the healing, but I'm going to get the aching out of my life. I'm going to get him out. The enemy has been standing before me. He hasn't fallen yet, but I'm going to get the aching out. Lord, you're going to put him down, the enemy, but I'm going to put aching out. I'm going to put him out. It's interesting, God did not strike Achan dead. Israel had to put him to death. Oh, brethren, let's hear the word of God. I love you so much. I love you. I'm believing God. Let's hear the voice of God. Let's just wait before the Lord a little bit.
I'd like to share what happened in prayer yesterday to bring it as a confirmation of what Mark has preached tonight. As I gathered together with a group of brethren to pray yesterday afternoon, Jerry was the one that was on our hearts the very most. And the very first thing that God led us to do was to repent. And I knew that as we were repenting for things in our own lives, that we were also standing in for the body. And it, as I was before the Lord, I said, Jesus, if he has to be taken, I don't want it to be because of me. I don't want it to be because I was guilty of not discerning the Lord's body. And the Lord came upon me in a real special way to stand in for the body. And I believe that he showed me something that could be perhaps one of the Achans that he's requiring of us tonight. I saw us in here, and it was as though I was hearing the thoughts of various ones regarding Jerry's situation. And there was legitimate concern. But because they didn't know him personally, it was real hard to be affected by it personally. And there was legitimate feelings of, oh, you know, that's really awful. He's so young. What's going to happen to his wife? How, this is a terrible thing. And yet, because they were reacting in the natural with just a natural concern, it was blocking what God wanted to do. And the other part that the Lord showed me was that because of hurt, and this is what I believe the Achan is, at least as God impressed it upon my heart, because of hurts both that had occurred either in our old lives or between each other, that we weren't willing to really make the commitment to our brethren that God would have us to make. That those hurts were what we were hanging on to as shields and as defenses against being totally vulnerable before one another, before the Lord. And God, in this time, he took me back to a situation that was very painful for me about 14 years ago, in which there was a price that I had to pay in a relationship. And everything about that relationship was very devastating, and I suffered a great deal. But see, because of where my heart was, it was easy to make that commitment. And it was as though God propelled me back into that place and said, you have got to be willing to be the fool again. You have got to be willing to commit to your brethren because it's my desire and not based on what their response to you will be. And I didn't want to. I didn't want to be vulnerable any more than anybody else wants to be vulnerable. But that was what God was requiring. And yet I found that as I made that commitment, and I knew that I was, that there were things in my own life that it applied to, and I also knew that I was standing in the body, there was such a sweetness, such a preciousness of knowing that greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And God, who is love, is calling us to lay down our life for our friends. And it's not, this is something that was so clear to me, it's not something that we can do ourselves at all. God's concern is a spiritual thing. And our reaction can be so much in the natural because of the natural implications of it and the physical pain and the loneliness and all the things that could go with it. But God is after something that's eternal. And I felt that I agree completely with Mark that now if God takes him, if God takes Jerry, I will not be the same. I will not be able to receive what God would have for me to the full measure that God would have it, because one of his vessels through whom he could manifest himself in a unique way would be taken from my disposal. And I could not gain an eternal work that God would perhaps give unto me as he would raise Jerry up to minister or others that are in the same situation. And I don't want to be robbed of God in my brethren. I want all of Jesus as he places himself within us. I need the Lord in my brethren. I need the Lord that resides in Jerry Lighty. I need the Lord that resides in Linda. I need the Lord that resides in Jerome. I need the Lord that resides in every saint in this body. And by God's grace, I am going to make that commitment to my brethren, to be the fool for my brethren no matter what happens, so that God doesn't have anything to stand in his way